Everybody want to bow your head? It's a serious prayer. All right, hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we're able to freely gather and get into your word. We thank you for the time that Steve has put into this word and the sacrifices that he made so that he could spend time in it. We just pray right now that you bless the word that's going to come forth. Let it just grow seeds within us, Lord, and grow roots so that it just carries us throughout the week. And we just thank you for everyone that was here. Pray that you bless the food and that you just bless the words that Steve are about to bring forward. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. How's everybody doing this morning?
Good. Well, we're all doing.
I'm doing well. You know, it's hard to transition, Pastor. I don't know what Pastor was doing at 4 o'clock a.m., but I was at work holding somebody down and taking them to jail last night after the bars closed.
Hey, did I tell you guys he was going to say a story about work today? I told you I would.
You know, it is a crazy transition when you're working the life of a police officer and working at night and then coming in here to preach a gospel message of truth. You're holding somebody down and saying, stay on the ground, stay on the ground. And then all of a sudden, our God is holy. Amen. I know. He's ready to come off the stage at any minute. But just to refresh what has been going on really with this group and with this church, I went over last week's messages. Ray Silva did this past Sunday's morning Bible study, and I saw that he talked about, anybody remember? What did Ray Silva teach on at 9 o'clock Bible study last week? The talents. And what was the main, what was the main purpose of that message? Don't waste your talent, right? And but they were talking about money though, right? Talking about money, burying it, right? See, I think that with the Institute of Church, a lot of times one of our biggest failures, I feel, is that we don't review. Anywhere you go, you review, right? If you're in school, you review. You have a teacher that comes to you and says, let's review. And then before you start the next topic. So I like to always kind of review and see where the Holy Spirit's been leading the men of this church and leading our pastors and leadership. Aunt Sharon? All right.
One of the things I had got out of it was, one, before he buried the talent, he judged his master. He judged his heart, and it opened up other doors, fear, and all kinds of other stuff, to where he was disobedient. Disobedience leads into other things. Opens you up, makes you vulnerable to the enemy.
So it makes us think, right? Whenever we read this word, it tells us that this word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to cut down to the marrow, the deep down parts of who we are, and we analyze ourselves and say, does this thing need to be cut away? Amen? And it's something we all have to do. It's something that this word is, it's powerful and it's living, and it's supposed to do something internally every time we read it. It's not, you know, it's a big difference in reading the morning newspaper. Pastor Don spoke last week in service about walking under the authority of Christ. Instead of getting sidetracked. How many of us this week got sidetracked? Yes? Yes? See, I mean, it's so easy to hear a word and then the week come and they're like, man, I'm going to hold on to this word. And then some things begin to happen in our lives and we probably don't even remember what the pastor taught on, right? Or it's the last thing we want to hear, right? When we know we want to give in to that will, our own will, and our own emotions. You know, the last thing that comes to you when you want to just say what you want to say and do what you want to do, the last thing that comes to your head is, hold on, Pastor was talking about walking under the authority of Christ, and man, I just want to do that in this moment right now. Do we do that? Yes? No? Probably 2 or 3 hours into my shift last night, I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, let it just be an easy night. I got to teach in the morning. And, you know, I was crying out to the Lord, like, before I went in, I'm praying after the graduation party, Lord, just let it just be a good night. Let it just be an easy night. And everything was going smooth. And then I had a guy run out to me. Me and my sergeant are sitting there, and he's like, yeah, man, traffic's really terrible. We're going to have to block this street off. He goes, why don't you grab the scout car and just pull it right here and just block this whole intersection off. So I said, all right, cool. I went to go grab the scout car, and as I was going to the scout car, this lady's like, I've been waiting for you all night. This guy hit me. I was like, you just been waiting by my scout car? You didn't go to call 911? You didn't ask an EMS guy or do something? She's got this big swollen jaw. And I said, what happened? She goes, this guy hit me. This guy hit me. He's a jerk and blah, blah, blah. I use a few choice words to describe men. Ladies, you might be know what those are. And I said, well, look, what we're going to do is, I said, I'm going to move this car. Oh, so you're just going to leave me. I said, no, I got to move this car, and then I'll be right back over here to you. And sure enough, she just takes off. I moved the car only. I mean, she was able to see me. It wasn't like I went around the block, Roger. She could see my car, and she took off. So later on in the night, she comes back, and now I'm with my sergeant. She goes, oh, are you his boss? Are you his boss? Did he tell you how he didn't help me? I'm like, why are you still here? Why are you still here with your mouth swollen? Why? Oh, man. And the cry of my heart wasn't being answered. I was like, Lord God, man. And it was a wild night. I mean, it ended up, you know, I ended up watching the videotape on it, and it was crazy for this woman to say she did nothing wrong. You see in this video at this bar and it allows me to watch, you know, this girl, she takes her drink and throws it at him, but instead of just throwing it at him, she made contact with the glass and cut the guy's eye. You see blood dripping down his face in this video, and I'm like, I'm wondering where this dude's at. He's going to come up to me in a minute and say, you didn't do nothing. But it was a wild night, and I think the Lord was preparing me for our wild spirits in this room that have been running rampant all week. But it's going to take us into Mark 12. So if you could, we're going to study Mark 12. Pastor Don spoke last week about in Psalms 84 about going from strength to strength. And I want to encourage us this morning. We want to take another step in that direction, from going from strength to strength. It's important, amen, right? I mean, one of the things that drive me when I do work on a Saturday night is you get to see, it's really the depravity, if you want to say, of men and women. You know, just people are falling down, just drunk and just acting, you know, maybe not the way they would in their 9-to-5 job. That's where they are able to get loose a little bit. And you can allow it to depress you or drive you. And I constantly say, Lord, let it drive me. Because I'd probably be sitting out there. Some of you guys know me. I'm not the strongest man as it comes to holding in my emotions. I'd probably be sitting there crying the whole time. Like, Lord, Jesus, help this guy. Help this guy. My boss would have to smack me and say, Shank, snap out of it. You're not at church. Do your job. Sammy, you have anything to add to that before I get rolling? All right, Mark 12. This is a parable. This is a parable where Jesus is, it's called the parable of the wicked tenants. You guys there in Mark 12 with me? Yes, say amen if you're there. 12:1. It says, it's a parable of the evil farmers for some in the NIV. All right, say amen. We're there? All right, let's read and let's talk about it, all right? He then began to speak to them in parables. Who is them? If we read a couple verses ahead, does anybody know who he's talking about? Talking to the Pharisees, the chief priest, right? He's talking to the teachers. He's talking to people who know the law, who've studied the Bible. And so it's, I love this. I love when the Lord's just talking to us, the so-called Christians of the day, because that's exactly who he's talking to here. Most of the time, you know, like yet last night, I could have went out and tried saving souls of the lost, but, you know, some of those people may have been Christians out there acting the way they were acting last night. But today, it's safe to say that most of us in here have a personal relationship with the Lord, just like these men of God in this scripture here, who he's talking to. The them are people who believe they had a strong relationship with the Lord. They were taught very well. And Jesus decides to share this parable. And I love parables. It's almost like that situation at your house, for those of you men that are married, where you're talking to your friend and your wife's in the room and you're just joking around. I hope you're joking, because she'll let you know afterwards. I don't care if you're joking or not. That's not funny, Steve. But all right. He then began to speak to them in parables. That's what I was talking about. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scriptures? The scripture, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes." Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. What are we talking about here? What is this parable telling us? Before I go in and tell you in the breakdown of it, because I don't want to spend too much time on the breakdown, I want to try to talk to you about where I felt the Lord lead me on this. Donna.
Okay, they were talking about Jesus.
What about Jesus?
It was in reference to him and how all his the people that he had sent to say that he was coming, they had either beat or crucified or killed. You know, they killed all the prophets, and they were going to do the same to Jesus. And they knew that he was talking about him.
So in essence, he was speaking of his own death.
Absolutely, yes.
Pastor Dan.
Yeah, he was speaking of his own death, but he was also giving them a prophetic judgment as to what was going to happen to them in the near future. The kingdom of God had been given to the national or the natural Jewish people, and because they had killed the prophets, as we read throughout the Old Testament, and now we see the Son is coming, and these Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders are now going to, you know, he's prophesying, "You're going to execute me." But he was also saying that after you do this, the Father is going to send his judgment upon this group later on. So this was actually a prophetic judgment being spoken against the Pharisees and the nation at that time. We find this all throughout the scripture, and most of us Christians don't realize that this is exactly what happened. In 70 AD, the Roman armies came in, totally annihilated the entire nation. So when he's speaking it to them, the job of these Pharisees were to produce the fruit, to bring the fruit unto God and to Amen. Present it unto him. They had failed in that aspect. Christ comes and now, you know, the Son now comes looking for the fruit. There's none to be found. Well, there's a little bit, but these guys were the tenants that were responsible, as were their fathers, because Jesus rebukes him there and says, you know, you said your father, if you were alive at the time of your fathers, you wouldn't have done this, but you bring judgment on yourself because you testify that your fathers did this. So
right.
It really is a, you know, when we read the parables, we have to remember the audience that it's being spoken to and why he spoke that particular parable. We have lessons that we learn out of it, obviously, but for them, they knew exactly what he was saying by dummies. They, as you said, they were well-versed in the Word, and they knew that this vineyard, all throughout the Old Testament, the vineyard represents the nation of Israel. These men were the tenants that it was given to. They had killed those coming looking for the fruit. Now the Son had come, and he was basically saying, you're going to kill me, but down the road, the Father is going to send his judgment against you and put you all to horrible death. And that's exactly what happened.
Amen.
Also, too, right before this, you know, these were the scribes and the elders and stuff like that, so they should have known Isaiah 5, which talks about the prophecy of God destroying Israel. And then you see right before he came, this is where the scene where Jesus turned the tables within the temple and, you know, pretty much just called them out because they were doing God's kingdom the wrong way. So it really is a perfect setting for Christ to talk about this parable.
You know, just to add to that, Christ comes, he refers to that generation as the most wicked generation. And he says, you know, that the blood of all the righteous prophets from the time of Abel up into Zechariah, who he says, you know, killed, will come upon that generation. So when we read in the Old Testament, we're going through the book of, you know, 1 Kings and 2 Kings and Ezra, and we see why they were judged. They were just taken by the Babylonians. Now they were under Roman occupation, and this generation that had arisen was even more evil than the ones that were destroyed by the Babylonians. We can't get our mind around that sometime because we don't know the history. But when
right.
Christ comes and said, this is the most evil generation, and you see what happened prior to that, and you got to go, why? What was going on with this group of people?
Right. And with that, it's what is going on with this generation. I love that you pointed out, we got to look at the target audience. So when you read this, you know, I'm gonna break this down real quick because, like I said, I don't want to spend too much time necessarily in this parable. But it says the religious. I got in my notes. The religious leaders realize that Jesus is talking about them. They are the wicked tenants in this parable. Yeah. Thus, these leaders become very angry and want to arrest Jesus, but they can't because they're afraid of the large crowd and they'd get upset. As the rest of the parable goes, the vineyard represents Israel. The owner represents God the Father. The servants sent by the owner represent the prophets that God has sent in the past, many of whom were mistreated and even killed by Israel and its leaders. And the Son represents Jesus. That's the total breakdown of this parable. Amen? We all agree? Like I was saying earlier, when you're talking about somebody, it's almost like one of those things where you come home from work and someone unexpectedly comes and knocks on the door and comes on in, and you're just coming in the door and you got four wild children that you have, they're running around. I'm not speaking about any, like, you, in particular person. I'm just saying you got four crazy children running around your house and their toys are everywhere. You got, you know, balloons and Legos and stuff, and all of a sudden you're like, hey, man, forgive me. You know, man, the maid must not have came today. Come on in, man. Come on in. And all of a sudden, your wife gives you that look like, hey, be quiet. You know? I've been dealing with just to get her hair and curlers and stuff looking crazy. Like, oh, I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry, honey. Why are you bringing people to the house? Why didn't you call me? You know, indirectly, she knows I'm talking about her, right? Right? Yes? And so Jesus indirectly is speaking about these men right there to their face. And one of the biggest thing the Lord gave me out of this is you would think a word has the ability to change you instantly, right? I believe the power of God and a word can change you. Do we believe that? I don't think, a lot of times we do. A lot of times it's like, man, you hear that, well, I guess there's nothing to do but to pray for him. And there's such a lackluster response within you that you don't believe that prayer is powerful enough because you've been so disheartened by what you've seen the outer results to be. Does that ever happen? Like, yeah, I'm still praying for my kids, but my gosh, man, they were out last night. Call me. Can I get a ride home? No, I'm not right. I'm not doing it. They're not going to answer the phone, honey. Don't answer the phone. We're not picking them up no more, whatever the case may be, right? All right, just let the answer machine get it. Because you become sometimes so disheartening that God is just not moving. And these guys should have known who he was talking, and they did know, but it didn't change them. They still said, you know what? I'm mad, and he's even making me more mad, and we're going to kill him. We just ain't going to kill him right now.
I was actually, too, it did change him, though. If you look at it, the word of God, when it comes forth, it either makes you draw closer to God or hardens your heart even further. So this is a good example of how they chose to harden their heart and refuse God's word once again.
And do we see this, as at some point, and do we see that in any part of any other scriptures that we read? Go to Judges 2:11. Judges 2:11. Someone go to Judges 3:7 for me. And someone else go to Judges 4:1 for me. And just read it out loud, Judges 2:11. With first person there, Judges 2:11. All right, Sammy's got to get over there to you.
The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord.
All right, that's good.
Who's next?
Judges 3:7.
That was
who had 2:11?
In the eyes of the Lord. It's the same thing. Judges.
Yeah. That's why I love you, Elma. And and did someone go to Judges 4:1? I think it's going to change in Judges 4:1. Donna, what is it? Judges 4:1. Hold on, it's going to change.
After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord.
Man, my God. See, you're onto something, Elma. So, yes, we see through Israel constantly, you know, in the book of Judges, God would raise up a judge or a prophet, someone to tell him, hey, you're wrong. There would be a king that come along and begin to change things, and they'd say, okay, we repent, we change it, change our lives, we break down these altars that we've made, and then right back to it. And with this whole parable, God is speaking to the men of the church, and he's saying, this is what you need to do. This is because you guys continually rob me. There's no fruit in your lives. There's nothing you're giving back, bestowing back to me. And the Lord said to me, Steve, talk to the church today about how we can constantly be in a cycle of stubbornness. Of stubbornness. Where we just refuse to let it go. And then we say we let it go, but our actions speak louder than what we're saying in our hearts. We say, you know what, Lord, how many times do you do this? And some people tell me before, well, Steve, your kids ain't old enough yet. They're not old enough to make their own decisions. So you can't really talk about it yet. You know, but, you know, I'm praying for my child, but they're just out there wilding out, and I just can't go to sleep at night because I know they're just out there doing wrong, and I'm just getting so stressed out, and I'm so worried, and now it's affecting your marriage. And God's told you from day one, give them to me. Right? Give them to me. And you continue to do what? Resuscitate that thing. Right? You sit there and breathe life into that thing. When you resuscitate someone, you're pushing on the chest. You're blowing into their mouth until life comes back in them. And a lot of times that's what we do with areas where we're stubborn. Amen? We can all attest to it. Lord, I surrender this to you. Gosh dang it, man. I'm not going to do it again. I promise you, I will not worry about this thing. I will not let it grip me the way that it does. And all it takes is one person to set it off. That one instant, am I right? To set it off. Anthony, are you in agreement with me, sir? I mean, you'll be up. You'll be up there on a window, Anthony, sitting there wiping, and then all of a sudden something happened. A bird flies by, poops on the window, just something. Okay.
Or a kid walked by, you know.
I remember there was someone in my life. They were so geeked up about what God had done and just living on cloud nine, calling me, telling me, this is what God's doing. Pastor Don probably gets it a lot. You get somebody calling you, hey, man, God just showing me this in the Word, and I'm just going forward, moving forward, not going back, you know, praying. We're here to declare to you, my past is over, that song. So they're sitting there, they're all geeked up, and then all of a sudden, they, oh, man, like, what happened to you, man? You look like you went through, you got in a train wreck. What happened? Man, I went to the doctor, man. You allowed, and man, what happened? I can just tell me. Well, he just told me, man, I might have this and this going on, and you might. So you're not even talking about something he said you have, but you might, because his words and his report of man mean so much more to us sometimes than what God has declared about who you are, right? And it's a constant fight within each and every one of us to say, Lord, let me hold on to your word. Let me hold on to who you said my children would be. Who you said that my husband would be, my wife would be. My family is destined for greatness. The Shank name will not be this name that people say, oh, he's just a Shank. It's going to be a positive thing. Oh, a Shank, he's someone who is mighty. He's somebody who walks with God in the coolness of the day. You got to be able to believe that about who you are, because that's who God's called you to be. Amen? We're a family of health. We're a family that thrives in who God is and who he says we are. No matter what I see, I will hold on to what this word of God says. Amen? All right, I got my notes. I want to keep continuing. My notes keep me balanced here. They did evil. God raised up a judge, prophet. God delivered them. It was just a pattern. It is the same pattern with us. What is it that consumes your thoughts this week? What is it that consumed your emotions this week? Have they been out of control? What is it that drives your everyday, your getting up, when you get up in the morning? You know, ask yourself these questions. You know, because Sunday, you're going to be like, wow, man, Sunday was great. But Monday morning starts that 9 to 5 for some of us, Uncle Bob, for some of us. Starts at 9 to 5. For some of us, we now begin that communication with our family, with our coworkers. And my question is, what is driving you? What is driving you? I had somebody call me the other day, and this person has been blessed with this job. And they know this. They know it. They know they would not have this no other way. But they called me, and they were so frustrated about this job and this place they were in. And, man, how can I get out of here? And after conversation, after we talked, he said, you're right. I'm here for a purpose. Because the places we are sometimes are designed to rip us of our purpose by just one thing. Look at Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? By the renewing of your what? By the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve that God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Right? But we get so caught up, amen. It's one of those things that it can happen in a moment. And one of the things that with this parable is Jesus is telling them, and the most important thing I see is that the owner left. The owner left. The guy who built everything left. And who was the owner in this? God. And one of the biggest things that touched me in this whole parable is that they allowed the owner to leave. I've watched God, and some of us have watched God in our lives. We've watched him do miracles. We've watched him build things that we could never have built with our own hands. Right? We've watched him touch hearts of people around us that there's no way I was getting through to them. And then all of us, and then all of a sudden, God comes in, begins to do a mighty work, restores a marriage, restores a relationship, takes away hurt that we have built up inside from years in our past, erases memories that have gripped us from going forward and moving in our lives, memories of failure. And God comes in, the owner comes in and transforms and says, I'm going to build up something in you that you never thought or dreamed possible, and you're going to be beautiful. Right? And he ends up leaving. I don't know about you, but in this parable it says, a man planted a vineyard, he put a wall around it and dug it, blah, blah, blah. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away. I think that's that is one of the saddest parts of this whole parable to me. That he went away. Guys, I can tell you this. When I go to put that Batman belt on, you know, that police belt, and I go get ready to go out the door, I have two of my youngest children that are running towards that door. And what do you think the first thing they're saying? Don't go. Don't go. And one of the things the Lord told me to tell you is that he wants you guys back to a place where you say, don't go. Because I need you. Don't go because I've seen what you built. Don't go because I know you can still work in my kids. Don't go because I know you still can work within my marriage. Don't go because I still need you to do healing inside of me. Right? My kids will run to that door, man, and it's like Allison, where's you at? You got to get him. He's got my boot. Okay, I can't. You know, Evan grabs my boots now because he's identified if I got those boots on, those military boots, that it is time for Dad to leave the house, but he can't go without these. It's like, Evan, Daddy's not playing. I'm going to be late. Give me the boot. And Emma just don't understand. Have you ever got to a place where you just don't understand where he's at? Why he's going? You know, she's 2 years old. She don't understand that, you know, that food that she's eating in front of her, it's because Daddy's been gone, right? Working. That Kraft macaroni and cheese that she's eating. Does that touch any, does that minister to anybody? Go ahead. Yes?
I wanted to say that's so true what you say is, like things that God has spoken, like last week when Pastor Don spoke, he said, you need to get your tablet and you need to write down what God has spoken to you about, like what he's going to do or what he's using you for. That kind of stuck with me all week, and it brought me back to another time when somebody else told me, I'm cleaning somebody's house and I pick up stuff that's on there, and really, the stuff that I'm picking up begins to minister to things going on in my life. And somebody calls me from church, and they're like, hey, Esther, are you giving them the kingdom? And I'm like, what did he mean by that? After I said, sure, I'm giving them the kingdom. And I hung up the phone with them, and I'm like, what was that? And the Lord's like, are you giving them my kingdom? Like, you know, I'm a kind of like behind the scenes. I feel that I'm a behind the scenes kind of person. God doesn't put me like right on front, but I do a lot of things behind the scenes. What I felt that the person said, are you giving them the kingdom, or are you meditating on what you're picking them up from the house? Are you meditating on what God can do in this house? Are you meditating on what I want you to pray for this house?
Amen.
Am I meditating his kingdom in here? You know, we got to get back to that mindset of what God is calling us to. I honestly believe that. Because Steve is talking that, Sharon and I were just discussing that in the morning, how we allow things to minister to us that shouldn't be ministering to us. We should only be allowing what God's word ministers, who we are and what we can do and what he's going to do in us and how he has done in the past.
Amen. That's a challenge. Tim?
As a business owner, I was thinking, you know, there's times I have to leave the business. But I'm still, you know, I'm still taking care of everything. The bills are still being paid. You know, things are being taken care of at the shop, even if I'm not there. But sometimes it's important for me to go away I can't be there all the time, right? But right. The test of the behavior, even if I could, like God could be there all the time, right? And he is there all the time. But the thing is, how do they behave when I'm not there? I mean, I've had things stolen and, you know, things done that they know that I don't want them to do. How is this our behavior when I'm not in the house? You know, and, you know, like, you know, when the, what do they say, when the cat's away, you know, the mice will play, you know. So sometimes it's important, you know, it's a test of us to say, what will we rise to?
That's
you know, who can I trust the house with? Who actually takes the position of leadership when I'm not there?
That's it.
Real quick, if you look at the story, too, the farmers, but what were they doing before God even hired them? They weren't doing nothing. So God gave them the job in the first place. And then right away, they want more. They're not satisfied with what God gave them. Now they want God's job. They want to own the land. You know, and it's like, for me, that's what I was struggling with this week because I was getting so frustrated with my work and dealing with a bunch of the stuff there. And thank God, you know, Papa Steve comes in and, you know, helps out a little bit. So it's, but it's so easy to get caught up in that mix of all the frustration and the anger instead of just giving it to God and saying, hey, this is your job. You know, you've asked me to do this. I'm a tenant. At my work, I have fields that I have to crop. I have fruit that I'm trying to produce. I have people I'm trying to give life to, and we all do. At every situation we're in, you know? So.
And I'm going to give you guys homework because I can't even get to my second page.
Don't worry, you'll be back.
1 Peter 2 will be your homework. 1 Peter 2, I encourage you guys to read that. Allow that to minister to you and encourage you this week. Because I'm going to close with this last scripture here, Acts 20:24. Because we get so caught up in the fact of, but you don't understand. This is how my life is. This is how it is for me. This is how I was raised. This is who my dad was. This is who my mom was. And this destroys all that garbage. Because you know what? I don't understand how you were raised. I did not live in your family's house. I don't know what things underlying that you deal with at your home. All I know is what Paul tells me in this scripture. And this is what he says, Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Let's close with that. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that my life is not my own. Father, and right now, before we go downstairs into an attitude of worship, Lord, I pray right now for each and every person in this room, Lord, that our minds would be renewed. Lord, that you would just begin to transform our hearts this morning. Transform our minds like that song says, to yours, to yours. Take my mind and transform it. Take my will and conform it to yours, O God. Father, forgive us, Lord, for resuscitating the things in our life that should not have been resuscitated. Forgive us, Lord, for taking back thoughts and emotions and allowing us to be driven by them throughout this week. Feelings of loneliness when you've always been there. Feelings of hurt and anger when you've tried to say, surrender it. Lord God, we surrender it to you today, Lord. Father, we go into that service tonight, Lord God, with pure hearts, open hearts, Lord. Lord, allow you to touch us. Allow you to conform us to your way and your will and your purpose, O God. We love you this morning. We thank you for your word. Let us go forward, Lord, saying that our life is not our own. And let us respond by our actions throughout the rest of this upcoming week in new ways, the ways that you would want us to respond. Father, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. And all the saints of God said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.